Let's pray together before we begin to look at the word this morning. Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to assemble together this morning as the family of Second Mile Church. We're so thankful for the anniversary we're celebrating today, 5 years. And Father, it would not have been possible without your hand being on it, with your hand of blessing, your spirit just guiding and directing our pastor, our church council, and our deacons. Well, it's a great day as we celebrate 5 years. And Father, we want to pause to remember this morning those names that are on the board, the prayer requests that have been lifted up and written down. And Father, many of these have been prayed over this week, and we just want to continue in one accord to uplift them and pray for these individuals and the needs that are there. Father, we pray for those that have experienced a loss of life and those families that are involved and that have been touched. We would just pray for your spirit to comfort them and for family and friends to come alongside them and hold them up during this difficult time. And Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help the teacher to teach your word in a way that would bring you honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you recognize that scene. If you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, that's the closing scene where he asks two questions. They're basically telling questions. Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I've been a good husband. In his case, he said, tell me I've been a good man. Basically, he's asking the question if he has lived a life worthy of the price that was paid by Captain John Miller and the others to get him out of the war and back home to his family. Have I lived a good life? Have I lived a life worthy of the price that was paid? Does that sound familiar? Today we're going to be talking about living a life that counts. And living a life that counts can be summed up in one word: stewardship. And it's the stewardship of the three things that God has entrusted to us. Do you know what those are? What are the three things God has entrusted to us? Time. Money, our treasure, and talents. The three things that God has entrusted to us are time, our talents, and our treasure. And living a life that counts centers around how we are good stewards of those three things. And as we begin our lesson this morning, let me ask you this question. What activity wastes your time the most? What's that? Social media, television, any other time wasters? Shopping. The men agree with that. Let me share with you this survey that was conducted on time wasters. These are time wasters outside of work, the top five. Unnecessary meetings, social media, email overload, procrastination, unclear personal goals. Now let's look at the time wasters while at work. Chatty coworkers, disorganization. Proving you're actually working. And what they meant by that was you spend your time over-communicating and sending a constant barrage of updates to your supervisor to prove that you're working. The last two are the same that were found in outside of work. Unnecessary meetings and social media. You ever ask someone what they're doing? What's generally their answer a lot of times? I'm working. Nothing? You ever hear anyone say, I'm just killing time? Yep. You know, when I've been asked the question lately, I've fallen into the bad habit of saying nothing. Someone will ask, what are you doing? And I say, nothing. I'm trying to get away from that because we're always need to be doing something. One time management survey discovered the average person loses a month of their life every year while doing absolutely nothing. The survey also found the average adult wastes a staggering 26 days a year. If we're going to be living a life that counts, we need to be good stewards of our time. And for our scripture reference this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90. If you want to turn there. Psalm chapter 90. I'm going to be teaching from the NIV Bible this morning, so my translation may be a little different from yours. But as we begin, let me read this psalm to you. Now, this psalm is titled A Prayer of Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90 is possibly one of the oldest pieces of literature that's found in the Bible. Some commentators have said it is the oldest piece because Moses wrote it and it was a prayer that he wrote down. It has numerous applications, but here are just a few. Affirmation of God as Lord addresses the frailty of life. Pastor, I didn't know this, but it's also been titled the funeral psalm. But I don't believe I've ever been to a funeral where I've heard scripture from Psalm 90. Working in a fallen world. And the application we're going to look at this morning is worshiping God through a deep reflection on time and its consequences. If you look at verses 1 through 2, first the psalmist ponders the fact that God is eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He finds relief in the fact that God is eternal and he's unchanging. But then in verses 3 through 6, it changes a little bit. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dried and withered. The contrast Moses is making is he's talking about the eternity of God, finding comfort in that. But then he notes the frailty of man and the brevity of life. When we think oftentimes about the eternity of God and that things are eternal with Him and that our life is so short, it's so short, it can create tension. How do we as Christians come to face the fact that we need to live our lives in a way that counts for eternity? We don't have a lot of time and we're frail people. So he's talking about the contrast there. Well, to ease the tension between that contrast, you have to drop down to verse 12 to get the answer. Teach us to number our days. That's the solution to the problem that we find in those first six verses. Moses prayed, teach us to number our days. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to number your days? Live every day as if it's your last. There was others. Make them count. Anything else? If we were to number our days, what would it reveal? Yes. How much time would we have spent worshiping God and serving others if we numbered our days? And what does wisdom have to do with it? Well, in the school of life, there's two important lessons. The first is life is brief and passes swiftly, so we need to make the most of it. The second lesson is life is difficult and at times seems futile, but that's the way we grow in maturity and wisdom. Life should be lived in a way that people become wise as God intends. And only He can teach us to plan our lives and to use our time in such a manner that we reach the full measure of wisdom. Proverbs 9:11 reads, "For through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life." Believers are encouraged to make the most of their time by obeying the Lord and living according to the wisdom that we find in His Word. By numbering our days, we can use the knowledge or wisdom of the frailty and brevity of life to motivate us instead of depress us. Because it can be depressing. Let it motivate you to do positive things for the Lord. So, in living a life that counts, the first thing we need to do is number our days. Let's look again at verses 5 and 6. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up anew, by evening it's dried and withered. So, what's the comparison? In what way is our lives like grass? It withers. Here today and gone tomorrow. Yes. Anyone in here have a birthday year that really bothered you? A birthday year, the number that really bothered you. What year was it? Your 50 year. Okay. Others? 40. 30. Just a pup. Well, I've had three birthday years that have really bothered me. Three. The first was when I turned 28. And the reason it bothered me, we were celebrating our 10-year reunion. And I couldn't believe that I'd already been out of high school 10 years and how quickly that came. The next birthday that really bothered me was my 38th birthday. Because I remember thinking when I was 18, I was considering going into the Air Force, following my father in his footsteps. And on my 38th birthday, I realized what? I could have retired. And again, I couldn't believe how quickly that time passed. The last birthday, my last birthday last month is one that really bothered me. And Pastor, you had preached on depression. I actually think I was really depressed. And for those of you who don't know, I turned 66. That's a good number. But that birthday bothered me because I began to think, even before preparing this lesson, has my life really counted for anything? Time has gone by so fast. I asked Donna a couple of years ago, and I asked her again on my 66th birthday, I asked her this question. Would my children say that I've been a good father? Because that's what was really getting to me. A couple of years ago, she said yes. And again, this time, she said, Mike, of course. Now, I know I've made my children mad. I know I've made them cry. You know I've disappointed them at times. But overall, would they say I've been a good father? And she said, yes, they would. Kind of like our video where he was asking, have I lived a life that was worthy of what these men did for me? Charles Spurgeon says of life, based on these verses, it's sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone. I don't know if he couldn't find a fifth word to rhyme, but that's pretty accurate when you consider grass. You sow it, you grow it, you blow it, you mow it, and then it's gone. We have some interesting verses that pop up, verses 7 and 9 through 9. Get your thoughts on these. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. What are your thoughts on those verses? Seems like things were going along pretty good, and any kind of changes course. Yep.
I just like to see this symbol saying the spirit of the Lord in his wind.
Yep. Yeah. Good. Anyone else?
Mike, I've done a lot of funerals. And one thing that I've learned about life and death is that if you live your life in an uproar, you're going to die in an uproar. If you live your life in fear, you're going to die. However you live is going to be the way you die. And I think that's something here of what he's talking about. I know what's helped me more than anything else is to prioritize every single day what I'm to be doing. And I ask this question, is what I'm doing today of any eternal value? Am I making a difference in eternity by the things that I'm doing today? Some days I'm a failure at that. Other days I do pretty well. And some days it works real good.
Yeah.
And as I think back over the last 5 years of this church, we're not perfect. We've got a long ways to go. But what we've done here is a good thing.
Hmm.
And it honors God, and we're making eternal investments in people's lives. So that I don't want to preach a sermon.
No, that's good.
I've done so many funerals, and that's key. How you live your life is going to be the way you lead people.
Mm.
And anyways.
Good stuff. That's a good word. Yeah.
Verse 10. You got to like this verse. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. You know, the brevity of life shades every aspect of our life and our work. The brevity of life shades everything. You know, I love it when Scripture supports science or math, and I love it when science and math supports Scripture. Scripture says 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Well, it just so happens the average life expectancy in the U.S., according to the CDC, you know, that's the Centers for Disease Control, 77 years. The Social Security Administration says it's 76 years. Now, we have people that have lived well beyond those numbers. We're talking about the average. The Bible says 70 to 80. Well, lo and behold, the documentation says 76 and 77. I love that when that happens. We have only so many years to earn enough to support our families, put something back for retirement, contribute to the common good, and more importantly, do our share of God's work in this world. Short time. It's been said that time can be spent like money, which leads people into two mistakes. Some think they have so much, they waste it on unimportant things, preventing them from spending it on the things that matter. The second mistake is others think they have too little and they don't even try to do anything with the time they have. Ephesians 5:15 through 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." When we number our days, we realize just how few we have, and there's a sense of urgency for us to serve the Lord while we can. Verse 14, listen to what should bring us satisfaction. "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." The Christians should be satisfied with the unfailing love of our Father. And this was part of Moses' prayer, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love." When you drop down to verse 16, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." You have to kind of keep verse 14 in mind, because when you keep verse 14 in mind, it teaches our children about God and what is important. When we're in God's will, and using our time as He directs, we receive His blessings. We have that attitude of singing for joy. It's reflected in our countenance and the things we do, which teaches our children, and they recognize that that's from the Lord. It reminds them of God's love and His provisions and His splendor. So when we number our days, we spend them more wisely. Look at verse 17. Moses prays, "May the favor of our Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. What would our lives look like with His favor resting on us? What would your life look like with God's favor resting on you? Our culture, as you well know, elevates things that won't last. Money, power, fame, comfort. But when we offer our days to God, they begin to add up to an eternal significance. Moses says, "Establish the work of our hands." Moses was requesting the approval and blessing of their time and their efforts as they served Him. By numbering our days, we spend them wisely and we live them out for God's eternal purpose. C.S. Lewis said, I really like what C.S. Lewis said. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. Ooh, that's powerful. Brother Roger Freeman always quoted this, and some of y'all will remember it from the pulpit. He would say, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. When we number our days, we receive God's blessing. Overall, I think the key verses that you find in chapter 90 is verse 12, teach us to number our days. And verse 17, establish the work of our hands. Which makes a good transition to us being good stewards of our talents. So for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about being good stewards of our talents. Unfortunately, only a few Christians have learned to use their talents to make an eternal impact for God. Both spiritual gifts and talents, I believe, are given by God. Spiritual gifts you receive at salvation. Talents are something you may be born with, you may have inherited, or you may have learned and developed. So spiritual gifts and talents. Please take this in the way I'm going to say it. A few folks have told me that I have a talent for speaking in front of others. They don't know how nervous I am when I do that. I really am a nervous wreck. But a few people have said, Mike, you have a talent for speaking in front of other people. But I feel like my spiritual gifts are serving and encouraging. Now, those have been born out. I've always felt like that those were my talents. But you know those spiritual gift tests you can take periodically, and there's several of them out there. I took one year, and serving and encouraging were in the top three. Some years later, I took another test, and the same two were in the top three. They were just flip-flop. Now, is that accurate? I don't know, but it did help reinforce what I thought God had given me as spiritual gifts. But can I use my talent in serving and encouraging others? Yes. Can I use my spiritual gift of serving and encouraging and speaking to others? Yes. So let's look at talents. Living a life that counts involves us being good stewards of our time and our talents. So we're going to look at talents for the next few minutes. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just a few verses, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'll read those for us. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, He should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, power, forever and ever. Amen. So let's talk about talents for a minute. Peter was writing to a group of Christians that had been scattered into pagan territories of Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey today. And these Christians often felt like strangers, isolated from their community. But Peter challenged them to be deliberate strangers, to make an eternal impact on their community by living lives that counted. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. What does prayer have to do with discovering your talent or your spiritual gift? Yeah, it helps it to be revealed. It may help to reinforce it, what you believe is your spiritual gift that God's given you. Prayer also helps us focus our talents and be open to opportunities to serve. When we pray about the opportunities to use our talents and gift, God will open those doors for us to use them. He'll bring it about. I think it's interesting that Peter brings up this comment after what we just talked about time. The end is near. Now, Peter is stressing the importance of time. There's a sense of urgency that he's communicating to the Christians. The knowledge of Christ's return created a sense of urgency in the early church, and it should create a sense of urgency in today's church because our time is short. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Why must we love? Because Jesus loved us. And what does that have to do with us using our talents? Well, I believe that love keeps us grounded and humble. And it allows us to use our talents with other people in mind. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Pretty strong words from Paul. Well, how should we use our talents? Look at verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in various forms. We should use our talents as faithful stewards of what God's given to us, to minister to the family of God and to minister to others. To use our talents to serve others proves that we're being good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts or talents. Peter kind of breaks them into two categories. He calls them speaking and serving gifts. Speaking could be preaching, teaching, counseling. And it usually involves being up front and in the spotlight. Peter calls those the speaking gifts. And then he uses another category called the serving gifts. These are known as more of the behind-the-scene talents and gifts, but they're just as important. You know, there's, if you go to the other parts of the Bible, you'll get a more extensive list of spiritual gifts. But Peter just uses two categories. And then he gives some insight into how to use those gifts in verse 11. If speaking, how do you speak? Love? What else? As if speaking the very words of God. Some commentators call it the oracles of God. And if you're serving, how do you serve? In the strength that God provides. And overall, why do we use them? In verse 11. To glorify God. Amen. When we speak and serve, we act as God's representatives. Billy Graham, in his book, A Prophet with Honor, said, I study and read and prepare all the time. But my talent seems to be from the Lord in giving an appeal to get people to make a decision for Christ. Something happens that I cannot explain. I have never given an invitation in my whole life when no one came forward. Wow. Can you imagine if Billy Graham never used the talent, the gift that God gave him? Wow. I think there's two teaching points that you can take from these five verses when you're talking about talents. I knew our time would be short. As I got into this lesson and started thinking about, you could almost spend an hour on each area, time, talents, and treasure. And if Billy has me back again, we'll look at the issue of treasure, because I guarantee you that'll be an hour long. But there's two points you can take from these verses. The first is found in verse 7. We need to live our lives and apply our talents with a sense of urgency. Again, because the time is short. And in verse 11, we need to use our talents with excellence. That's one of the pillars of our church, excellence. We want to do everything in an excellent way. Living a life that counts requires us to be good stewards of our talents. We might get out a little early, but I want to finish up by telling you, sharing this story with you. Some of you know the name, some of you in the room know the name, Sherman Smith. You know, at the beginning, as we looked at the video, Private Ryan asked if he lived his life worthy of the price paid by the men sent to get him out of war and back home. Sherman Smith is a former NFL running back who played for the Seattle Seahawks and the San Diego Chargers. He also served as a running backs coach for the Seahawks as well as the offensive coordinator for the Washington Redskins. And some of you remember he even served the Tennessee Titans as the running backs coach. And Coach Gregory, I believe he was the running backs coach when Eddie George was running up and down the field. He also served as an assistant head coach for the Titans. He was speaker at our FCA banquet in 2019, and I see some heads shaking. Many of our board members are in the room today who remember this. He was a great speaker, and he loves the Lord. And he had everybody at that banquet right here. I mean, everybody. It was one of them lean-in moments. And he shared this story. He said, when you go to a restaurant and pay for a meal, you want that meal to be equal to the price you paid for it and the service as well. So when you go to that restaurant and you're looking at the menu and that steak dinner you want is $50 or $60, when it comes out of the back, you want that steak to be nice and hot and sizzling and juicy, and you want that baked potato to be steaming and the butter running all over it. And when that salad comes out, you want it to be clean and crisp and fresh. And if it's $60 for that meal, you want it to be equal to the price you're paying for it. Right? And then he asked this question. Is Jesus getting what he paid for? Oh, man. And that's what happened in the banquet hall. There was silence and people, And that question stuck with our board for several months after that banquet. Every time we were together, we talked about how penetrating that question was. Is Jesus getting what he paid for? So when it comes to living a life that counts, for us being good stewards of our time and talents that we talked about this morning, and our treasure that maybe we'll talk about in the future, is Jesus getting what he paid for? Let's pray together. Father, again, we're thankful for the opportunity to assemble together and look at your word. Father, I pray that the scriptures read this morning would encourage us to be good stewards of our time and our talents. Father, that we would use them with a sense of urgency. That we would use them in a way where you receive honor and glory. Father, again, we're thankful for the opportunity we have today to celebrate 5 years of this, your church. And as we dismiss today from this time, we want to pray right now for our pastor as he'll stand in the pulpit in the next few minutes and deliver the message for our 5-year anniversary. And I just pray that you empower him, that you give him the words that you want us to receive. Help us as a congregation to open our eyes, our hearts, and our ears to receive it, what it is that you would have us receive this day. And Father, I thank you for this fellowship. We talked about hospitality and love today. It's here. It's here in this body of believers. The love and hospitality is hard to describe. And again, Father, as we close, we want to remember these names and these situations that have been put on the board. We uplift them to you, Father, and pray for your will to be done in each and every situation, in each and every life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.